Okay, take your Bibles. Let's go to the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And we could finish up this book today and even begin the intro into the second letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Last couple times we were here, Paul dealt with the concern of the coming of the Lord. And we talked the difference between the second coming and Jesus coming for his church, which is the rapture. We also talked about last week about the term day of the Lord and what that means. And we'll see that again in the second letter. And we'll go back over some of that as we get into the second letter. Just suffice to say right now that term day there does not represent a 24-hour day, but an era of time that is coming upon the world. The day of the Lord has not started yet. Okay. I'm hoping it'll start and we'll be out of here, or we'll be out of here and it'll start. One of those two things. But we'll see how the Lord plans to work that out. So encourage you to go down to verse 12. And this will be his closing message to this church in this letter. How's he going to close it? How's he going to encourage them and stuff? It's kind of like the pastor would say, and finally, then you get all that time afterwards and stuff. That's what he's doing here. And so I don't want you to miss this again. Twice in once in chapter 4 and once in chapter 5, after he talked about the rapture and then the coming of the Lord, of the day of the Lord, remember he says, comfort one another with these words. The coming of the Lord ought not to be a fearful thing for those who belong to him. We ought to be anticipating it and desiring. You know, the Bible ends with a call for Jesus to come quickly. The term is used there in Maranatha. And it's John expresses his hope that Jesus would come quickly. And so it's not something we should fear. We ought to be aware of the time we live in and anticipate Jesus' coming. Matter of fact, look forward to Jesus' coming. So now, with that in mind, how do we live knowing what is coming and even living in a world that seems to be getting worse by the day? And a church overall that's moving into apostasy, rejecting the word of God, how do we live as faithful followers of Jesus Christ? And Paul's going to give some of that instruction. So look at verse 12. He says, and we urge you, brethren, and that term brethren means believers. So that's not just for guys. It's for all of us who are believers in the Lord. So we urge you, followers of Christ. Let me put it that way. Okay, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So he speaks, and right now in this passage, he would be speaking of those under shepherds that are over a particular fellowship or a flock of believers. Hey, John.
Okay, you want to say it?
Yep. Okay. I want to thank all of you. Oh. You've been a family. You've done so much for us. Thank you. The name Cornerstone Family Church is apropos because you are a family and I'm a member of it, and so is Sue. Thank you for everything.
Sweet. I don't pray for him before you.
Yeah. Hang on right there, Martin. Let's pray. Go ahead, Anders. Go ahead and pray for him.
Lord, we just pray for John. Thank you for his heart to come here and to have us be praying for Sue in this very, very dark hour of need. But Lord, we are not those who have no hope. We have the Lord Jesus Christ in front of us in all his praise and glory. We pray for Sue and for John as we prepare for a possible homegoing very soon. Prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, our emotions. Lord, we just pray for your strength for John and for Sue at this time. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
I want to say one more thing. No matter if it's spouse, you can't get along. Hope to see you again. Sue is coming.
All right. So,
stroke after surgery.
I hope that encourages you that you do have a home, you do have a family. So, it can't be much harder than that. And some of you have been through that, so you know. Let's go back to here to our passage and see. He's talking about the under shepherd here. And part of Paul's ministry was to be used of God to establish these churches in the different communities that he was in. But when he would leave that community, part of establishing those churches was also to set, and he says this elsewhere, to set elders or pastors or overseers. There's many terms that are used there in those churches. Now, he tried in several places, again, as he speaks here, tried to help the people understand the role or their response to their under shepherd. He did not deify these guys, nor did he speak of the fact that they were somehow infallible and people ought to just blindly follow them. But he did speak of a position or a call that God had put on these pastors. And that if you were a part of the body of Christ, you were to be responsive to that call. Even up to the place where we're instructed in the New Testament that you don't even receive an accusation against a pastor or an elder unless there are two witnesses. And that doesn't mean two people who are talking about it. That means there are two people that somehow saw whatever infraction that the pastor did. Now, saying that, doesn't mean that does not mean that you as a part of the body of Christ do not have the ability to ask questions or to approach the pastor. And one of the reasons I like pastoring the size churches that I have, I couldn't even like being, you know, with the human. I like talking to people. I like also if someone has a question, they ask it, or if they. My office door is usually wide open unless someone else is in there. So unless you try to go through Donna, and that, sometimes that could get rough. But if you call and you sound like a salesman, you ain't getting through. I'm just telling you. So anyway, there is a call to honor those who serve honorably. And he even says that here about when he says those who are over you in the Lord. So there are qualifiers here. There are people that seek a position that shouldn't be in that position. Okay. There are hirelings that he's not speaking of right here. There are false teachers that he's not speaking about right here. There are those who use the church and use it up and abuse the people of God. And he's not speaking of those guys right here. Those guys need to be dealt with by the church. Okay. what he's speaking about, those who are faithful, first of all, in the Lord. Now, to be faithful in the Lord, you first of all have to have a good relationship with the Lord. And that doesn't necessarily, and I'll tell you the truth, I know I look at myself in the mirror every day. So that doesn't mean perfection. That doesn't mean even agreement with everybody all the time. And it doesn't mean that you're not going to be let down, or I'm not going to be let down by you, and you're not going to be let down by me at times. But what it means is that we, first of all, we've all been redeemed. We belong to Christ. And we've made a decision, hopefully under leadership of the Holy Spirit, that we're going to walk this path together as long as God has decided that. That means we're going to have grace and mercy for each other. That means we're going to have to forgive each other. That means at times we're going to grate against each other. That means at times we might even say the wrong thing to each other. But part of the intention is that, yeah, we're family. Okay. If you, and you know, John even expressed that living here, you know, in those relationships that God has given us, we need to guard them. It's too easy to make it hard or too hard. You know, and sadly, there are some people that I think have the gift of dissension. And if there's not trouble going on, they create trouble because somehow they feel like there's some control they have there. And that's a sad thing. So the in the Lord thing. And then the second thing he says here is admonish you. Now, this term admonish here literally means warns you. They warn you. Now, in context of what he's speaking of right here, he actually is speaking about the day of the Lord. That keeps the context going right here. How does your pastor warn you? Well, first of all, if you don't know Jesus, the first warning is get right or get left. Okay? In other words, you need to trust in Jesus Christ or you're going to spend eternity separated from him. But the second warning that the pastor gives and needs to be on his guard for his own soul also, and I'm not talking about losing your salvation, but there's a warning here, is that we are called to live in such a way that we're ready to meet the Lord. You know, when you're tempted to go into sin, you might ask yourself this question. If I choose to go in this direction, what if Jesus came back right when I was in the middle of this mess? Is that how I want Jesus to find me? Is that how I want to leave this world and go into the presence of the Lord? That's a warning. That's a caution. And, you know, some people say, oh, no, don't. That's negative. What you need to tell people, just be happy. It's okay. You're saved. You're okay and stuff. No, there's a warning that goes out to believers. And that warning is to live right before God. Now, once again, none of us do that perfectly. But the intention of our heart is we want to live as close to what God has called us to as possible. How many of you does it bother you if you know you've either said something, looked at something, thought something, said something that was contrary to God? Does it bother you? That's a good thing. That is a good thing. What I'd be concerned with is the professing Christian says, I can think anything, do anything, say anything, and it doesn't matter. You and I have the Holy Spirit in our hearts who not only is it the role of the under-shepherd to warn, the Holy Spirit is there warning us too. Don't go down that way. Okay? So he says to the church that we are to recognize those who labor among us in this way. And I've been blessed. I'll just tell you, I've been blessed. Pastored 4 churches. Every one of them have been blessed. God has been good to us. And this church is no exception, except for maybe a couple people. I'm just kidding. Got to pick on Mark. Not that Mark, that Mark. All right. So he goes on to say, well, how do you do that? To esteem them very highly in the love for their work's sake. So again, how do you evaluate that? Well, you evaluate that by their calling and by their faithfulness to that calling for the work's sake. It's not a matter, it's not a popularity contest. It's not whether you like them or not. It's not, you know, it really is because you see that they've been called of God. And then secondly, you see that they are attempting to surrender to that call and follow God wherever he does. And particularly when you talk about our fellowship, okay? There are wonderful churches in this town, and there are different fellowships. And we could talk about, I'm going to say, the universal church or the church as a whole, okay, which is much bigger than Cornerstone. But he's being very specific here. He's speaking to the church at Laodicea. I'm being specific in this message here, and so I'm speaking to Cornerstone Family Church, okay? And so there is a, although I think we honor all people, all men who are called of God and pastor, I also think there's a particular honoring that goes to your pastor. And I don't like doing this because I'm, you know, building myself up. That's not the point. Because the day's going to come when I'm going to be gone, there'll be a different person in here. So receive this teaching to honor him. And how God is going to use him. Okay. So esteemed him very highly in love for the work's sake. And then look at this. How wonderful this would be for every pastor's heart. Be at peace among yourselves. Okay. The worst thing for is to be called into conflicts in the body of Christ. It really is. I mean, how do you, unless people have a heart to say, you know what, I want to make this right. You know, unfortunately, many people, they just want to, they have a heart to be right, or at least be right on their own. But what if you are right and you still need to forgive and accept? Okay. It's not a matter of I'm right and I want everybody to know I'm right. It's a matter of the unity of the body. And he talks about this being at peace with one another. And I've always said this, peace is not the absence of conflict, it's the presence of Christ. So you and I may have a difference of opinion, but our bond in Christ is greater than that difference of opinion. Or my need to be right or your need to be right. Okay, so we got to be very careful here. Now, he's not talking about doctrinal issues. He's not talking about fundamentals. He's talking about relationships here. Okay, and how do church usually split? It usually is not over doctrinal issues. It's over relationships. I don't like them. They don't like me. You know, I can't get along with so-and-so. I guarantee you, if there's more than a dozen people in a church, you're probably going to run into someone you can't get along with. Okay. Doesn't mean you ought to hate them. Doesn't mean you ought to ignore them, but you don't have to hang around them. Hang around the people you hang around with. I mean, in a church our size, you can't hang around with everybody anyway. So focus on the ones you can and love the others as a body of Christ. Does that even make sense to you? You can live. You and I can live at peace with someone we don't like a whole lot. Still got to love them. You know, what I will say, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Well, we're family, and you can't choose everybody's in here. Just remember that if there's someone you would choose not to be here, there may be someone that would choose you not to be here. Okay? So, it is a blessing to the heart of the pastor. I'll tell you this, when his people just love each other. And again, I've said this before, we're a family where we could deal with hard issues if we needed to and then stay family on the other side of that. Don't let the issues love each other. Okay, question or comment before we move on? All right, so he goes on to say, now we exhort you, and that word means encourage. He wants to encourage them. We encourage you, brothers or believers, warn those who are unruly. Okay? Now, unruly, let me give you the definition of that. Those who are insubordinate or idle. Interesting word there in the Greek. Insubordinate or idle. So, what is the role of the church? Well, the role of the church is that if you have people who are unruly, the church needs to deal with it. And Jesus actually gave us a pattern for this way back in the Gospel of Matthew. What's he say? If you have an issue with somebody or they have an issue with you, what are you first to do? You're to go to them privately. And then if you won that person in your humility by going to them, he actually said you gained a brother or a sister. Okay? But if the issue is so great that you have to go to them for correction and there is no resolution to that, then he says, then go find someone else and bring that someone else with you. Always bring someone else. Listen, can I tell you that? Don't go find someone who's on your side. Go find someone to go with you that will do what is right before the Lord. Even if they have to turn around and say to you, you're the one that's wrong. And then bless them for doing that. Okay? I know how this works. I've seen it too often. Oh, yeah, well, I went and got my best friend, and we went and told him. Okay? You need to have integrity enough to say, you know what? Who among the body of Christ can I get to go with me that prays? Who can I get to go with me that loves Jesus more than anything else? Who can I get to go with me that loves the Lord's church? And who can I get to go with me who has enough integrity to speak the truth, even if it's difficult? And he says, then you take that person with you. And if the person does not hear you or rejects you and stuff, and it really seemed like they're the one that is an error or causing division or idol or whatever he's talking about here, then he says, then you bring it to the church. I like to say it this way. Don't start with a nuclear option. Because you understand that it could be nothing more than a misunderstanding that needs some clarity. There are some things that rise to the level of taking it all away. I get that. But I wouldn't say that's the majority of things. I think most of it's relationships where misunderstanding happens, hurt feelings happen. And someone just saying, I'm sorry, can mend a whole lot of stuff. Okay? So, but he says it is the role of the church to deal with the unruly. Okay? He goes on to say, not only do you deal with those who are unruly, but then the next part, let's flip that around. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. And you just saw, it's crazy we're talking about this, you just saw a demonstration of that a few moments ago. I think it's amazing when something like what happened here with John happens and you see how people begin to react. And everybody doesn't have to react the same way. Not everybody's led to do the same thing. But in this room, four or five people became active. Let's pray for him. Let's go give him a hug. Let's walk out and make sure he's okay. He's leaving. While most of you are sitting there crying, which is good too, because it demonstrates empathy and really love for what this man was going through. Okay. And you and I will know how to pray for him a little bit better today than we did when we walked in. Okay. So we are called to not only deal with trouble within the church, but comfort those who are going through hard times. Lift up the weak. Have you ever been one of the weak? See, you either are going to be one of the weak or you're called to lift up the weak. And it, you know, we don't always get to choose that. And there will be times when we need others to lift us up, and there'll be times when we'll be the ones that were there to lift them up. And there are so many ways that you do. We have so many people do it wonderfully, at least from my experience, cards, calls, texts, you know, stuff like that. And I have to assume that's going on in different pockets also. So, but then he says this. He said, after he talks about upholding the weak, he said, be patient with all. Be patient with all. Now, that's a tough one. Because, again, we have some people we have no trouble having patience with. By the way, you don't really have to have patience with those you have no trouble having patience with. Okay? There are some people in your life that you have no issues with. Even if they do something wrong, you're okay to forgive them and all that stuff. And then there's some other people just great. Just great against you, right? There's some people that you see, and when you see them, it almost changes your countenance. Those are the ones you have to have patience with. Because once again, they may be having patience with you. Okay? So have patience with all. Then I love this last part here where he talks about, first of all, rejoice always. This is not a call to giddiness. Nor is it even a call to happiness. It's a call to joy. And when it says rejoice, it's a call to express that joy. To express that joy. Again, sometimes we're hurting. Do you know that you and I can express joy even when we're hurting? Grieving? Okay. And we are called to express joy always. One of the Ecclesiastes, it's Old Testament, where it says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Okay. Again, it's not a promise of happiness. It's a promise of a recognition of the presence of Christ in your life. And not only is he in your life, but he has your life. And not only does he have your life, he has your eternity in his hands. And so we have every reason to be a people that are filled with joy. And if you're filled with joy, then that joy is to be expressed. So rejoice always.
Skip 15.
Go ahead.
You skipped 15.
Oh, why did I do that?
I don't know, but I love 16.
Okay. 16, are you correcting me?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. All right, let's go back to 15. Forget the rejoice yet. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So look what he said. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Okay. It's not about revenge. Okay. It's not about getting back. It's not even about getting yours. Okay. Notice how he turns that again around. He says, but we need to pursue good. It's not hard for us to want what is good for us, what we think is good for us. That's not a hard thing. It may be hard that we want good for all. Well, it's put elsewhere in what we call the golden rule. Okay. Treat others as you would have them treat you. Okay. Love others as you love yourself. We're also told in the scripture. We rarely have trouble loving ourselves. It is expressing that love toward other people. Okay. I understand that there are some people that have some issues and stuff that they do have trouble loving themselves. That also makes it very hard for them to love someone else. And those are some people that need to be lifted up and prayed over and healed of that stuff. But for most of the people, it's not a matter of wanting good, struggling to want good for ourselves or loving ourselves. But now Paul says that these things need to be expressed to other people. Do you want what's best for your brother and sister in Christ? Genuinely, what's best? We're told elsewhere to esteem others more highly than we esteem ourselves. Okay? It's not in the church, it's not about self-esteem. We don't have problems with self-esteem. We have trouble with esteeming other people, particularly higher than we esteem ourselves. We kind of have this rating system. We bring them up to a level as long as that level is below where we think we need to be. But not, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the body of Christ moving toward perfect unity, where we genuinely want people to be have good and experience love and all those things that come from the Holy Spirit working in the body of Christ. That's what he calls us to here. So it's interesting that he says here, now remember, he's still talking to the church, and then I'll move off of this one, but see that no one. Now that instruction, again, is to the church. What do we do? What do you do if you see a brother or sister that backbiting, gossiping, trying to hurt another part of the body of Christ? What do? Well, be careful. You know, sometimes I'm going to run and tell Tony. I've got those. Okay. I would say to you, and I would say you, be sure you stay in humility when you do this. You're not there to be the corrector of anything or the Holy Spirit. But the instruction here is to the body of Christ. I've told you over and over again, if you were working with somebody, God's put someone in your life, and you're sharing the gospel and stuff like that, and you're getting right to a place where you really feel like they're going to respond to the gospel, don't send them to me. Not that I wouldn't love to tell them. And I'd be glad to do that if after this point, they need someone else to speak to them. But if God has put you in someone's life and you've nurtured those people and you walk with those people and the Holy Spirit has brought you to the point of them about to make a decision, you're the one that needs to share with them. Do you understand that? You're the one that needs to do that. If you happen to be, and I don't believe in coincidences, but if you happen to be in a situation where you see one Christian brother or sister causing harm to another one, doing, quote, evil to another Christian brother or sister, you're in that situation because the Holy Spirit put you in that situation. In love, in humility, as Paul says in Galatians 16, be very careful that you do it in the right heart. If not, you could fall in the exact same sin that you're trying to correct. That's particularly when we're dealing with interpersonal relationships. Sometimes when we read that, we say, well, okay, I see a brother or sister in adultery, so I got to be careful how I do it so I don't step into adultery. But that's not really what he's talking about there. He is more talking about this interpersonal relationship that even when we correct somebody, we don't take on that persona of that same attitude that we're trying to help someone else with. That's why it must always be done in humility and brokenness, okay, to be able to say to somebody, you know what, wait a minute, you're really hurting our brother or our sister. You're really hurting them. Are you considering what you're doing? And again, I'm not telling you how to say it. I'm just saying, you know, it is all of our role. Because here's the truth. You stand there and you see someone hurting another Christian brother or sister, and you stand there and then you walk away. Silence is agreement. Because I guarantee you they saw you there. I'm picking on Mark, so I'll continue. So Mark hears me go after this Mark, and I hurt him, and I just am cruel. And Mark's standing right there and said, well, doesn't say anything. Well, this Mark says, you know what? Mark was standing there. He must agree. Look how the division always grows. It's like a cancer. It always grows. But if that Mark would have said, hey, wait a minute, Tony, you really hurt him. And you're being unfair. Again, you don't have to. Doesn't have to, again, nuclear option. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about speaking up and saying, you know what? You realize that how you did that and what you did hurt our brother. And the point is total reconciliation. That makes sense to you?
You know, that you hear phrases throughout our Christian lives and our church lives, like the priesthood of all believers.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that that's supposed to be good, but we don't know what it means. But that's what you're talking about.
Yeah, I think
that's exactly.
You could put it this way. The responsibility of every member of the church And that again is not to take authority over someone else, but to understand that in this interpersonal relationship that God has created for us in the church, that I do have a responsibility toward you as you have a responsibility toward me. And as part of our growing process is you know, I have a plaque over my door that my friend Mark that I did a service for, he made the last time I saw him. Is that, and it's the verse that says, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. It's in that interpersonal relationship that we grow and that we develop and that even our relationships develop. You see, we can always have just surface relationships. Or we can have such a relationship where we can literally speak into each other's life because we know each other's hearts. So it's exactly that. We don't put this off just on clergy as if there is a hierarchy in the church. But we understand that we are all priests before God. And that I would encourage you to have that priestly heart toward one another. Okay? So rejoice always. We're going over that. We already did that one. All right. Pray without ceasing. This ought to remind you that prayer is not a matter of your posture. It can be. There are times that you need to get in your closet and get on your knees before God or on your face before God. Okay. But that's a posture of prayer. That's not prayer. But notice what he says here, that we are to pray without ceasing. Well, what is prayer? You can say prayer is communication or communion with God. I like the term communion better because it speaks of it, of a relationship that's going two ways. Okay? Is there ever a time that you can't speak to God? Is there ever a time that you can't hear from God? Let me change that up a little bit. Is there ever a time that you ought not to be speaking to God and not? Is there ever a time you ought not to be hearing from God? And that's what he's saying here. You ever find yourself walking through the day and no one else is around you and you're just talking to God? You run into the wrong person, they think you've lost it. The world thinks you lost it anyway, so, you know. Well, you can talk to God as long as you don't think God's talking back to you. I don't know why you would talk to God if you didn't believe God talked back to you. See, the world says, no, God's not talking to you. I'm here to tell you that he does talk to you in that wonderful, still, small voice. This beautiful hand of guidance is upon you. And I genuinely believe God wants to talk to us more than we want to hear from him.
And, so, you know, cell phones are terrible.
Yeah.
About that.
Yeah.
You know, how many, you know, used to be hear someone talking to themselves and think, well, you know, who knows what's going on with that person. Now you look over your shoulder, I mean, people are going for a walk.
Oh, yeah. Well, no one says that anymore. I used to pull up beside somebody, or they're just talking in the empty car, and you're going, you know. Anyway. Yeah, the day has changed. The day has changed. Okay. By the way, your cell phones are hearing what you're saying right now, even though it's not on. I'm just showing you that. Okay. So someone's always listening. So pray without ceasing. Verse 18, and everything give thanks. Notice that. Greek is very specific. He chose to use the word in, that we translate in. He does not choose the word for. In everything, give thanks. Okay? That is, again, recognition that in everything, God is still God, and he's still got a great plan. And when you can't thank God for it, you need to thank God in it. Once again, it's easy to thank God for all the good things. But what if you find yourself in a very difficult situation? Can you still thank God in that situation? And that's what he's speaking about here. Now, this is going to become very important. We go into the second letter of to the church at Thessalonica, because Paul's heart's going to be grieved because false teaching has found its way into the church. And persecution has grown since the first letter. And so that's going to be very important. It's almost as if Paul had some sort of prophetic understanding about what they were about to go through. Who'd have thought? Okay. So in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, what's the will of God? Some would say, well, for everything you're going through. I wouldn't say that. What I would say is that you and I are to give thanks. That's the will of God. Okay? We could get into a big, long dissertation about the direct will of God in contrast to the permissive will of God. We could talk about the fact that nothing happens outside of God, at least God's permissive will. I would always caution people to think that everything that happens to them is an act of God's direct will against them, because then you would be assigning evil to God, which cannot be. There's evil in this world. There are diabolical people that are not doing the will of God. And anybody who teaches that somehow it's all within the will of God, that he's making it happen or directing it, that's a, as far as I'm concerned, they are coming right against the very character of God. So it would be true, I guess, to say, yeah, even the evil that happened must be part of the permissive will of God, because we also believe that God is all powerful, and if he wanted to, he could stop it. And we might ask the question, why didn't he stop it? Well, these questions get too much after a while. But be very careful that when someone, particularly someone going through a hard time or gets a bad report from the doctor, and we say, well, you'll be okay, it's part of the will of God. Well, be very careful of those things. It's easy to hand out that statement. It's a lot harder to receive it. Be very careful. There are things in this world that are in this world because they were initiated because of the rebellion against God. Sickness. You realize that even death is a result of mankind rebelling and sinning against God. Everybody understand that? That doesn't mean that God is not God when those things happen. Of course he is. Okay. Here's what I know what God's will is for you, that you live forever. It's the whole point of Jesus coming and rising from the dead. That's his will for you. And even Paul says in 1 Timothy, it's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to redemption. So we see what you want to know what God's will is, he'll tell you. Okay, so be very careful of those theologies that basically directly blame God for everything that happens. So give thanks, for this is the will of God. Now next thing, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Now here we have the Holy Spirit brought into this, and something that apparently we have the ability to do. And it seemed like some people say, well, you're not more powerful than the Holy Spirit. I get that. Maybe you've heard some pastor say sometime, well, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. Have you ever heard that phrase? It's not a matter that he could not override your will. It's not a matter that he could not make you do something. And maybe he's done that in your life at times. But I remind you that this, what we mostly have with God is a relationship. And a relationship where we're called to respond to God's leadership in our life. And Jesus said it would be the Holy Spirit who would be given to us. And what would he do? He would guide us into all truth. What would he do? He would glorify Jesus in all that he did in your life. What would he do? He would take that which belonged to Jesus and he would give it to us. Okay? Now, how do you quench the Spirit? When you and I reject anything that the Holy Spirit wants to do or give in our life, we quench the Spirit. We don't destroy the Spirit. We don't overpower the Spirit. That's not the point here. Okay? The point is that if you quench that, listen, if you quench a fire, that fire is no longer going to warm you. Okay? And you and I want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, walk in the power of God and stuff. If we quench the Spirit, there is no possible way we will walk in the power of God. Doesn't mean he's not there, and it doesn't mean that what he has for us is not to empower us to walk in the people of God. It's just the mere fact that if we quench him, by ignoring him, by rebelling, by going our own way, by walking in the flesh, okay, there's no possible way for us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit when we quench him in that sense. And it's really sad that that a majority, I believe, of the professing church today overall has quenched the Spirit almost completely. And unfortunately, there are even some theologies I find in some Baptist churches and stuff where, you know, you don't talk about the Holy Spirit that much. Okay. Just know that he saved you. Now, do the best you can to please God. Well, how can you please God without the power of the Holy Spirit? It's an impossibility. Okay. So don't quench the Spirit. The next one, don't despise prophecies. What is this? Don't despise the expression of the truth of God that's revealed in your life that you don't know. You know, you understand that's what a prophecy is. There's a difference between the prophecies he's speaking of here and the Old Testament office of a prophet. But when God reveals a truth in your life that you don't know, someone expresses that, he says, don't reject that. You say, well, how do I know? Right here. Take what someone gives you and make sure that it is not contrary to the word of God. How many of you know everything about God? Okay. How many of you are still learning about God? What happens if someone tells you something about God that you didn't know? Well, to you, that is a prophecy. That is speaking something you don't know. Okay? Then you take what was shared to you and you compare it to the word of God. You say, you know what? Praise God. It's true. I've read this book many times. I never saw that before, but it's true. Right? Because that's what he says the next thing to do. Look at verse 20. Okay, test all things and then hold fast to what is good. So if I speak something in your life you've never heard before, what are you supposed to do? Well, Tony said it, so it must be true. Don't do that to me. Don't do that to you. Okay, test it. How do I test it? You have one infallible source in your life. Right here it is. You say, well, I'll just ask the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a minute. I'm not telling you not to ask the Holy Spirit, but how do you know the voice you're about to hear is a spirit? Because not only are we told here to test all things, elsewhere we're told to test the spirits to see whether or not they're of God. Okay? So how do we test it? By the only infallible source that you have, objective source of truth. That's the scripture. And then what do? If it's good, if it measures up, hang on to it because it's a gift from God to you. Okay? Abstain from every form of evil. So if you're just looking for a list of do's and don'ts, well, I think you can find those if you need them in the scripture. But notice what he says here. Abstain from every form of evil. You have the Holy Spirit within you and he will tell you. If you'll listen. You say, well, I don't see that one written down in the Bible. Well, I guarantee you, if you sought the Lord, there have been times in your life that you have been led by the Holy Spirit that he says, you stay away from that. Don't go down that road. Although there's not a verse that says, hey, Tony, don't go down that road. Or stay away from that person. Holy Spirit's there to lead you. And so we are to stay away from every form of evil. Now let's close this out. I'm just going to read the last few verses. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. See his will for believers? Clean, holy. How? Soul, mind, and body. You were redeemed completely, not partially. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. God who called you is faithful to do that in your life as you and I respond to him and do not quench the spirit. Goes on to say, brethren, pray for us. Greet all brethren with a holy kiss. Okay? That is not a call to lay a smack on somebody. Okay? Just understand the time and the place where he said that. Greeting, even today over in the Middle East, is to kiss someone on the cheek. You'll see it. You go over there, men will walk up to men, and I know you go over to the French and they do it on both sides. Okay? But in the Middle East, it usually is just a kiss right on the cheek. I've had guys come up to me where I did it, and they, oh, you're a pastor. Christian guys over there, and they would pull me in. I'm telling you, it was uncomfortable. In the American church, we don't do that. What would be similar to us? That would be a handshake or a hug. It's a greeting of affection and care for a family member. That's what it is.
Demonstrate.
I've been trying to warn you guys about it. So. All right. So think about it this way. It is a greeting of affection for a family member. That's what it is. Okay. And then verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read in all to all the holy brethren. We're doing that. We've done that. And then he closed out by the way he closed out so many. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's a wonderful book. Now, next week we're going to go into 2 Thessalonians. And again, I'm going to just tell you, you might want to read ahead. It's not a long book, but realize this. Trouble comes into the church by false teachers and by pressure from the outside. And so Paul is led to write him another letter. And that's the second letter we'll look at. All right? Let's pray together. This Mark. Potter, pray please.
Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your grace, your love, and your mercy. And we've heard about plenty of that today. Thank you that you lead us into all holiness and righteousness by your word, by your Holy Spirit, by the leadership of Christ himself. Now, Father God, as we settle in this place, bless us, encourage us, fill us, heal us, and set us free to love you with all our hearts and to love our neighbors as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, Alan, we'll see you all later.
Thank you, Tony.
David, we'll wait to hear from you and be praying for you. Bye-bye.